1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We're teaching a series, and the series is entitled The Revelation of Tithing. And I do not want to get into the things that we've already shared. Next week, I will give you this hint. Next week, I'm going to quiz you. You know what that means. So that means make sure you listen real good. Make sure you go back and brush up on your own notes. I won't do it this week, but next week I will quiz you before we get into the Word of the Lord. Tonight we are going to continue on this facet of the series, The Revelation of Tithing, Helps and Hints in Knowing Where to Give, How to Give, and then the last one is what we'll teach on tonight. To whom do we give? That's beyond the tithe. This portion of the series we have titled Giving Beyond the Tithe. Can you say that? Giving beyond the tithe. Remember we said the tithe was meant to be the floor where we began, not the ceiling where we end. Tithe is the first tenth, not just a tenth, but the first tenth of our income. And when you give starting with the tithe, that's just the starting place. But when you give starting with the tithe, it represents that you are identifying that God owns it all, that God owns all of you. And we have discovered as a result of that, based upon Malachi 3 verses 10, that God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You see, God tell the devil to take your hands off of my property. When we give starting with the tithe, it represents that I belong to God, and the devil doesn't have any legal right to put his hands on God's property. Now, he can put his hands on your stuff, and he can take your stuff, and he has been taking people's stuff, because when you don't give, starting with the tithe, what you're saying is, this doesn't belong to God, I don't belong to God, I'm my own boss, I'm a self-made man, a self-made woman, and the problem with being a self-made whatever, the problem is you worship yourself, you always worship your maker. And since we identify that God is our creator and our maker, then we worship God. Giving beyond the tithe. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, we will start our reading with the first verse, and then we'll cut off at a point and we'll take off from there. This is the chapter 8 and chapter 9 that we've been teaching from in terms of giving beyond the tithe. Can I hear you say that one more time? Giving beyond the tithe. Now let me say before I read this, remember we said you must have a desire. This is not something that's going to coincidentally happen, accidentally happen. You have to have a motivation. You have to have a desire. This must become a goal that you are going to be a giver. You have to have it in your heart that I'm going to be a giver. God, I want to be a giver. God is looking for people with that kind of heart that he can channel not only his influence, but his wealth through. God's not giving money from the balcony of heaven. He has to send it through the hands of men and women. So he's looking for his children to have a heart of giving. In the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, we'll start with the first verse. Moreover, brethren, that's male and female. If it was brother, that's male. Sister is female, but brethren, he's talking to the church. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice again, the grace of God. This is a special grace of giving. See, all of us are saved by grace, and all of us receive whatever we receive by grace. But this is a special kind of grace of giving that God bestows upon certain people. We can be a part of that people. And incidentally, we are. We could not have gotten as far as we have without having this kind of heart of grace. And then he says in verse 2, notice how that in a trial or a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, and that word power, we understand that word to mean ability. If you have an amplified version, it would say that. So to their power or their ability. Now, every one of us, we have the ability to tithe. That's what we are able to do. If God simply bless you with $10 out of the entire year, you can tithe. Everyone is able to give, starting with the tithe. Whatever you have, God has blessed you with that. And if you tithe off a dollar, then you are a tither. So that's everyone's ability. It says, for to their power or ability I bear record. Yes, and beyond. Say beyond.
Beyond.
A little louder.
Beyond.
If you understand it, say it a little louder.
Beyond.
And beyond. That's what we're aiming for. We don't want to just give what we are able, but beyond. And beyond their ability to tithe, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Underline, the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Say that. First gave their own selves to the Lord. One more time. First gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, the first thing, again, just to rehash what we already covered, but the first aspect is you must have a surrendered life and a sacrificial heart. Meaning you first give your own self. What is it that God wants from me? He wants me. It's not what I have in my pockets. What is God looking for me? He wants me. And they first gave of themselves. When you have a surrendered life and a sacrificial heart, then everything that God blesses you with, you know it's not yours. You're just a steward of that which He has trusted you with. All of it belongs to God. But you got to have a surrendered life. They had a surrendered life and a sacrificial heart. They first gave their own selves to the Lord, and He says, unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, notice, in faith and in utterance, that is in confession, meaning you got your faith right, you got your utterance or your confession right, in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, just a little backdrop on the story, and then we'll take off from there. Here we have the Corinthian believers. And a year earlier, these people were excited, very eager, and very anxious about giving to the saints at Jerusalem who had a misfortune. And we'll talk about that. But they heard about the plight of the saints in Jerusalem, and they were excited. As a matter of fact, they were the first ones that said, we ought to do something about it. Let's give. Let's help them. And as a consequence to that, Macedonia heard what they were about to do a year ago. And Macedonia had a great trial of affliction, meaning they experienced poverty. They were hit with a trial in their own life, and they lost really what they had. But the scripture says, because of the joy that they had, because of what Jesus Christ had done, they were so excited that they gave out of their poverty. Meaning, in the natural, you would have told them, keep what you have. But Paul, under the unction of the Spirit, said, well, keep what you have, just tithe. Just do that which you're able to do, tithe. Paul says they went beyond what we were expecting them to do. Everybody can tithe. And they went beyond that. They gave beyond the tithe. And now Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and he says to them, now you encouraged others to give a year ago, and they have already given, but you haven't given what you said you would give a year ago. And then Paul begins to encourage them, and in chapter 9, you'll find where Paul begins to say, now listen, some brothers and I, we are coming there, and I want you all to have this thing together. Do you still have that excitement that you had a year ago about giving? Because I have bragged on you. This is in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, I have bragged on you. I have raved about how much you are givers, how excited you were about giving. And when we come there, if we are disappointed, I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be embarrassed because you are not ready to do what I've already spoken and told everybody that you were wanting to do. Are you hearing me? That's what this whole occasion is all about. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about knowing whom we are to give. If we are people that's going to give beyond the tithe, and that's what we're aiming for, to give beyond the tithe, then we need some helps and hints. And when I say helps and hints, remember what we said that term means. Helps and hints simply means what? Wisdom. Thank you. It simply means wisdom. Some helps and hints, or we need some discernment. In other words, if you're going to be this kind of person, a person that has a surrendered life and a person that has a giving heart, then you need some helps and hints, because if you don't, you have people that will abuse, misuse, and take advantage of your generosity. Are you with me tonight?
Amen.
In other words, if you're the kind of person that you love to give, you want to give, you got to watch it, because everybody that appears to be in need are not in the kind of need that they appear to be in. And so we need helps and hints in knowing, number one, where to give. And we already talked about that. Number two, we need helps and hints, or the wisdom of God, in knowing how to give. We talked about that. Now tonight, we need helps and hints in knowing to whom do we give. Whom do we give? Well, if you would look at verse, the same chapter, chapter 8, and look at verse 2. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Do you see the word poverty? You should already have this underlined, that word poverty, abound unto the riches of their liberality. Now, the word poverty, another word for that would be what? Poor. People who are poor. Now, I want you to hold your finger there. Go in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19. We need some helps and hints in knowing to whom do we give. We're beyond the tithe now. We're not talking about the tithe. We're talking about giving. God says that this people have robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? Somebody shout it out for me. Tithes and offerings. Now that's important. He said, this people have robbed me. Wherein have they robbed me? In tithe and in offerings. Not just in the tithe, but also in the offerings. See, some would teach and say, well, you see, the 90% is yours and the 10% is God's. Well, how can that be? If the 90% is yours, then how can you rob God from an offering? God must require offerings also. If not, you couldn't rob him. You can only rob him with the tithe. But he says, in tithes, and you rob me in offerings. Meaning we ought to give beyond the tithes, and there are people we ought to give to. Look at your neighbor and blink your eye. Go ahead, wink your eye. Now, Mr. Miss, don't you think that he was winking or winking? No, I should have made men wink your eyes at men. Well, leave the winking alone, the day in which we live in. Leave the winking out. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse, if you will, look at verse 17. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, who we are to give to. In verse 17, he that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. Read verse 17 with me. He that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. So the first thing I want you to notice, I'm only going to give you three. And the first one I want you to notice tonight, that we are obligated to. In other words, this is an obligation as a Christian. We are obligated to give to the poor and needy. Say, I'm obligated to give to the poor and needy.
I'm obligated to give to the poor and needy.
Now, if you don't mind, turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. And you should still have something in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Is that right? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. So the first thing I want you to notice, helps and hints in knowing to whom we ought to give. We ought to give to the poor and to the needy. To the poor and needy. And then in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter, once you found your place there, say amen.
Amen.
And it reads, Jesus teaching the sermon, what we call commonly, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the sixth chapter, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms. Now, he didn't say if you do alms. He says when you do alms. See, almsgiving, what this word alms mean, an alm, according to Hasten Bible Dictionary, it says, an alm is something that you freely give in money or things to the poor and needy with motives of love and piety toward the one receiving what you give and gratitude to the giver of all. Do I need to say, do I need to say that one more time? And if you can't write real fast, just get that tape. An alm is something that we freely give in money or things to the poor and needy with motives of love and piety toward the one receiving what you give and gratitude to the giver of all. And we know the giver of all is who? God the Father. Now I'm going to show you how this worked tonight in the scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians. First of all, we become grateful and thankful unto God that He has enabled us, that we have the ability to work, the ability to make money. We have the ability, therefore, to give to the poor and needy. The poor and needy, the one that's receiving the gift, also becomes thankful to God because God has given a person like you. Everybody is not going to give to the poor and needy. Some people are going to keep it for themselves. Now, so that you'll see that I'm not making this up, I'm turning your Bible back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And who has the Amplified Bible here tonight for me? I know, Mother, you usually have it. Okay, thank you, Mother. Let's see if I can find something real quick here. Thank you. I'll give it to you, right back to you. If you will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Now, I want you to notice in, look at verse for the sake of time. Look at verse 16. Paul says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Now, he put something in Titus for the Corinthians. Are you following me so far? Now, I'm going to show you how people become thankful to God for what He's put in the heart of some people that's givers. People that have a goal and a desire to give beyond the tithe. It says right here, Paul says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Now, what is he talking about? If you read the preceding verses, you'll find that Paul is simply saying that that which God is looking for you to do to the saints at Jerusalem, he's put that same earnest care and love in Titus to give to you. And Titus did give to them. Now, if you will, look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. And starting with the 10th verse, we'll start right at the 10th verse. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, who's that ministers seed to the sower? A little louder. God the Father. God is the one that give you what you got. In order for you to give to the saints of Jerusalem, God has to give you what you're going to give to the saints. What God is looking for is who can I get some money through? Valerie, you helped us to understand that. I believe it was about a year ago. And Sister Holcomb said, you see, God doesn't have a problem getting money to you. It's a problem getting it through you. She helped me when she said that. You see, God doesn't have a problem getting what he has to get to you. The problem God has, will it stop with you? Can he get it through you? See, some of us, we get money and I'm going to show you tonight, it's supposed to go for somebody else, but the buck stops with me. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. He's going to make sure you have something to eat. And he multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Oh, listen to what I'm saying. If you can get a hold of this revelation. Many times we say, oh, give thanks. Give God praise. I'm going to show you how God is really praised. Not because you say he's praised, because someone else can say, praise the Lord because of what you give. And he says in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And by their prayer for you. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. What grace? The grace to give to them. People are praying for you, and they don't even know you. But God is answering their prayer through you. They don't even know you, but they're praying unto God. God, this is what I need. And God has to find someone he can get it through to you. It's going to get better. You haven't heard nothing yet. I'm going to show you, in order for God to bless and financially bless you, you're going to have to become a channel that he can work through. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Meaning they could not speak from the standpoint of calling your name out because they didn't know. You became an unspeakable gift. Who is the poor and the needy? You got two types of poor and needy. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Who is the poor and the needy? Now, Mother Abel, I asked to hold your Bible. Let me just read it just for a moment so I can find out what it was that I was trying to find here. Listen to how it says in the Amplified Version. Then the Lord will bring it back to me. We want to tell you further, brethren, about the grace, the favor, and spiritual blessing of God, which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia, arousing in them the desire to give alms. That's what I was looking for. Arousing in them the desire to give alms. So what we're talking about, number one, is the giving of alms. It was aroused in them to give alms. Now, when you give alms, the time that you give alms to the poor and the needy. Who is the poor and the needy? You got two types of poor and needy. Number one, the primary poor and needy. Because we need helps and hands. Because a lot of people look poor, and there's an awful lot of people that's in need. Do I give to them? See, we need some helps and hands. I'm telling you, some Christians have been robbed by charlatans, preachers who are charlatans. Some Christians have been robbed by other folks who appear to be needy, and they are needy, but what they need is not what you are giving. I kind of feel the heat coming on. This is the kind of teaching that causes people to say, ouch! Because you got a lot of folks who just don't want to work. Amen. Now look at your neighbor and don't wink your eye this time. You have two types of people who are poor and needy. First of all, the first kind of poor and needy are those who are physically and mentally incapable of helping themselves. That's a person who's poor and needy. See, back in the days of Paul, the days of Jesus, they didn't have the welfare system. People would sit around if they didn't have legs, if they could not walk, if they were blind, and they would say, alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Remember, who was it? Peter and John that went down to the gate called Beautiful on their way in the temple, and there was a man laid at the gate daily. He could not work, so how he sustained himself is people gave alms to the poor. So a person who is physically and mentally incapable of helping themselves, they qualify for the poor and needy. And then the second type of person, who's the poor and needy, and this is what happened to the saints here at Macedonia and that which took place there in Jerusalem. You need to write this down. The second kind of poor and needy are circumstantial tragedy. Circumstantial tragedies. Some unforeseen ordeal leaving the person without basic and regular resources. Let me say that one more time. The poor and needy. Circumstantial tragedies. That is some unforeseen ordeal leaving the person without basic and regular resources. Now, so I can give you a scripture for that. We'll come back there. Go in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews and the 10th chapter. This is called circumstantial tragedies. Some type of unforeseen ordeal, like what we saw happen down with the hurricane with in Florida. Or we can bring it all the way down to a person maybe losing their job for whatever reason, apart from the fact that they just was a poor and bad worker, place went out of business, or they got laid off, they were without a notice, that kind of thing. Something happens to a person that causes them to lose the resources that they had. And it was not their fault. That is circumstantial tragedy. It was not their fault. A brother and sister, something happened. It was not their fault. It wasn't that they were lazy. It wasn't that they were not willing to work. Something happened that caused them to lose the resources or the basic necessities that they had at one time. And now they're without. That's called a what? Circumstantial tragedy. Now, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10, and let us look at the 31st verse. And if you're there, read aloud with me. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Stop right there. Same thing that we read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There was a great trial of affliction. They are experiencing a great fight of affliction. Something is taking place. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to take your resources. So they endured a great trial or fight of affliction. Verse 33, continue on. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Verse 34. For ye had compassion on me in my bond. Stop. Now Paul says, you had compassion on me where? In my bonds. Paul was incarcerated, not because of some heinous crime that he committed. Paul was incarcerated because he preached the gospel. And Paul says, and yet and still you had compassion on me. You were given unto me even while I was incarcerated, where I could not get out and do for myself. But they was blessing Paul. They were supplying the needs of Paul. Hold your finger there. We're going to continue that thought. Hold your finger there. But go over, if you would, to the book of Philippians. We're turning a lot of places tonight, Pastor. Isn't that good? In the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 10. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, and you get a whole lot. Now, in the book of Proverbs, the 4th chapter. Excuse me, Philippians, the 4th chapter. I want to make sure you were paying close attention. Philippians chapter 4, once you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Now, if you would start with verse 13 and read aloud with me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that which ye did communicate with my affliction. Notice that. You communicated. That word communicated, you were given as I was being afflicted. Continue on, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from where? Now notice, now all this is tying together. Where is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? He's talking to the Corinthians about what the Macedonians did. Are you following me? See, this is what you call line upon line, precept upon precept. This is what you call rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in 2 Corinthians, where we first started, Paul's dealing with the Corinthians, but he has left the church of Macedonia. And this is where it is right here. Verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also, continue with me, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Are you with me? For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto what? My necessity. Now notice what Paul says here in verse 17. Powerful. We may come back to this. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul is saying, you're not given. Look at me for a minute. Paul is saying, you're not given to meet my need. You're given to meet your need. Some people think I'm giving to meet your need. I'm going to show you, if time will allow, when we give, we don't give to meet someone else's need only. It becomes a seed that is sown to meet my need. Paul says, I'm receiving this gift not because I desire just a gift, but fruit that can abound to your account. But I have all. Hallelujah. Someone shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And abound. Here's the man that said, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God, now this is where we claim that verse of scripture. See, oftentimes we claim verses or promises of God that's unqualified by us. So when we claim this promise right here, it's got to be tied into our giving. We can't say, but my God shall supply all my need, if you haven't given God your seed. One of those angels got me by the leg just then. And so he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Turn back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and now we'll take up at the 32nd verse. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partially while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partially whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds and took the same thing. Notice now. And took what? Joyfully. See, you have to take your joy when your goods are taken from you. You got to take your joy. When the devil takes your good, oftentimes he takes your joy. You can tell them, you can hold my goods because you got to give them back if you can't keep my joy.
That's good.
When something happens to your finances, something happens to your automobile, and the devil begins to say, I thought that God was going to do this for you, or God was going to do that for you, or I thought, and then the devil began to have you to search your mind and search your heart. Where did I sin, God? I must have missed you somewhere. He may take your goods, but don't let him have your joy. Trying to hold it back. Hallelujah. It says that, listen, when the devil took their goods, they took their joy and used it on the devil. Hallelujah. I don't think somebody hearing what I'm saying. It says right here, let me show you the key to this. For you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Knowing. Somebody say knowing.
Knowing.
One more time, say knowing.
Knowing.
One more time, say knowing.
Knowing.
Knowing in yourself. Do you know in yourself? Do you know in whom you have believed? And knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I'm getting ready to shout. Let me get on back over by this pulpit. I'm telling you, you got something in heaven, not reserved from you, but in heaven for you. And when you release your faith that's connected to the joy of your salvation, friend, you can tell the devil, bring my stuff here. The Bible says if a thief be caught, he's got to bring it back sevenfold. You can go ahead and shout. Somebody say, well, you know, and we want to begin to cry and mourn and weep. Well, what about Job? You ought to read the whole book of Job. What about Job? Job got twice as much at the end than he had in the beginning. Bring my stuff here. Oh, my. When you know in yourself and knowing in yourself, you got to be persuaded about this. You've got to be convinced about whom you have believed in. Look at verse, if you will, look at verse 23. What does it say in the 23rd verse? Let us hold fast. You got to have that Caleb spirit. You got to be God's dog. You got to be God's bulldog. You got to know how to let us hold fast. The profession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised you. They had joy because they knew in themselves. Oh, glory to God. Now let me just go ahead and finish this a little bit out. Verse 35, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Hey! Not just your faith, you got to have a knowing in yourself. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done praising God, after you have done rejoicing in the will of God, after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure. Ooh, my, that was a good excitement right there, Lord. Turn back over, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians now. I think I got you awake now. Who's the poor? The poor. These particular people were poor because of what? Circumstantial tragedy. So we can give to them. Now let me show you the other kind of poor that you don't give to. We said the first poor is those who are physically, mentally incapable of helping themselves. Did we say that? Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Let me give you some rich scriptures about who you shouldn't be given to. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter, where am I? Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're there, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I thought I can give you all 3 points tonight. I see I can just give you one. I'm just going to give you this one point tonight. Boy, I'm going to try to get all this in one message. How in the world could I do that? Ephesians chapter 4, and look at the 27th verse. Most of us know this and we quote it. Neither give place to the devil. Are you there?
Amen.
Now I'm giving you what I consider to be the meaning of the poor and needy. Those who are poor and needy are those who are physically and mentally incapable of helping themselves. And then the poor and needy happens to be who? Those who have experienced circumstantial tragedy. Now, notice this. It says, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, now notice. Some of you businessmen who have tried to help people, tried to give them jobs. Ain't no jobs out there. It depends on what kind of job you want, huh? I thought I was going to get all this in tonight. You're going to have to come back next Wednesday night to get the rest of this. I'm going to take my time on this right now. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So if he's not laboring, he's stealing. He or she. I said he or she. Evangelist McGee. I thought I was going to get around and say something about who to give to tonight. We ought to give to evangelists, missionaries. Brother Bill and Patty Herndon, go down to Mexico. Next week I want to talk about that. Who to give to, but I can't do it tonight. I thought I was going to get into some real nitty-gritty of who we ought to give to. Oftentimes we send money to charlatans, people who spend all their time on television talking about how much they need you to give. And give you about 5 or 10 minutes of the word and the rest of the hour talking about how they ought to give. You got people in your own congregation that you know that you can put your hands on. And the apostle said, listen, we have touched, we have filled, we can touch them. I'm not saying, I'm going to tell you, I'm not talking about we shouldn't, but I'm saying you need to know who you labor among. You got some people that's stealing. Undoubtedly, now listen, God, no, I would not say this if I knew for sure that some of the people in the Christian House of Prayer are stealers or thieves. But if this is a regular congregation, and I choose to believe that we're not some super saints, I believe that we need the word just like anybody else. I believe we need help just like anyone else. As much as I would like to believe that everybody that comes to the Christian House of Prayer come for the right reason, I would be simply naive and stupid, asinine and dumb to believe that everybody that comes into the house of God are coming in for the wrong reason. I would love to believe that we don't have fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals and lesbians. I would love to believe that everybody that comes in here is right and straight. But I know that the church is the cleanup place. This is where you take your dirty laundry and get it cleaned up. I know the word of God, it cleans us, it washes us, it causes us to repent. And if you're one of those people that I named, you're in the right place. You're not out in the wrong place. You're in the right place. And even if you happen to be a person to say, well, you know, I'm not in here for the right reason, you're still in the right place. You're still in the right place. You say, but I could be a wolf. That's all right. You're in the right place. You become one of those that Jesus said in that day when they stand and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to the Christian House of Prayer? And I'm going to say, I never knew you. See, it's going to be in every church. Now he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So if he or she, now I said he or she, now most of you look at the he and you think it's always the men. Just hold your finger there. Go in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's not always the he, it's some she's too. Are you with me tonight? Look at verse, if you will, look at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, and then we turn back over to the book of Ephesians. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Once you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
But the younger widows refuse. It says refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first love. He's not talking about because they got married. He's going to tell you what he's talking about now. Verse 13. And with all they learned to be idle. Just let that sit for 1 minute. See, many of us, we think he says, well, they have sinned because they cast off their first love because they got married. No, it's not because they got married. The reason why they got married is because they don't want to work. They want to be idle. You have some, now, I can empty this church, I guess, right now. Some of these women can start getting, hold that door for a moment, ushers. You see, you got some women, they sit around idle. And therefore, they're looking for a man to take care of me. It's not how I'm going to minister to the man, but I'm looking for some man who can take care of me. And what are you going to do while he's taking care of you? Well, he's telling us, instead of pursuing your first love, which is Jesus Christ, he says, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Wandering about from house to house. Not taking care of the kids in your house. Not training up the children in your house. But they're wandering around from house to house. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle. This is God talking now. And not only are they idle, but tattlers. Also, and busybodies. You got a lot of busybodies in Christianity. They got married so they can wander from house to house, learning to be idle. Busybodies. Tattlers. Am I reading that right, Mother? Also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women, notice, marry. He's not saying not to get married. He says if you get married, you didn't cast off your first love. He says, I would like for them to go ahead and get what? Married and bear children. And guard the what? And give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Now he says, let's not give Satan no place. That's why I had to put that in there, ladies. You know I love you. Now everybody look my way and say, the people you're talking about, they're certainly not here tonight. Say, Sunday crowd ought to hear this message. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 once again. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him, what? Labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Notice now, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That he may have. God is saying, see, giving alms, it's an obligation. We work, those who have hands that can work, minds that can think. We ought to work so that we will have to be a blessing to those who are unable physically and mentally to work. But so often the church is left with such a horrendous responsibility, not of trying to help people who are poor and needy because of the circumstantial tragedy or because they are unable of helping themselves, but people who refuse to work, who would rather steal from the poor and needy. I'm telling you, in this church, God is going to reveal himself in such a strong way that I'm believing God that we'll be able to buy up, entire neighborhoods, and we're going to help. But listen, before we do that, we're going to help some of you. See, if we can help those who can help others, buy homes, buy things that they need, if we can help those who are able to help others, you see, then we'll be a great big channel of God's helping. But you got to help one another. You see, oftentimes we pray, and oftentimes we pray for those who we think they need help. But the ones that we really should pray for, and I'm not saying not to pray for them, but Paul said in the book of Colossians, I believe it was, Paul says that, you, in other words, I'm praying for you. Those of you who are strong in the Lord. Because when I take my prayer off of you, those of you that are strong, and begin to pray for those who are weak, then those who are strong become weak and the church go down in defeat. But if I pray for those who are strong, then the strong can help the weak.
Yes.
Did you understand what I just said?
Yes.
If we can help those who can help others, then we're helping. That's the reason why oftentimes people say, well, you know, why don't we just take the money and feed all the poor? If you did that in Killeen, if all the churches got together and did that in Killeen, we could only probably afford to do that one time. And then the church is poor. Jesus said, you're going to always have the poor with you. And we have a responsibility to give unto the poor. But we got to make sure those who are not poor are employed, that they can work. They can. Are you following me?
Amen.
And if those who are not poor and needy, meaning they are capable of, helping themselves, if they don't help themselves, then we're stealing from those who can't.
Amen.
So again, it reads in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Can you read verse 28 aloud for me? Let him that stole steal no more. Go ahead. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the 24th chapter. Proverbs chapter 24. We need some helps and hints in knowing to whom do we give. Just because a person may seem or appear to be in need, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are poor and needy. Now I'm going to talk to you about how we ought to give to one another in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. Again, who are destitute and so forth and so on. But you need discernment. We need helps and hints because people take advantage of people. I heard of prophets, mainly prophetess, that comes in people's house and say, I'm God's gift. I'm God's prophetess. And they lay around in people's house. And this is true stories. And maybe I'll get a chance to tell some in the future. They lay around and send the mother and the father out to work while she stays home in the bed dreaming. And then when they come home, they want to prophesize. Want to keep you up all night reading the Bible. 12 and 1 o'clock at night reading the Bible. And then you got to go to work tomorrow. And they prophesizing. Dreaming. You got all kinds of stuff that's out here. You got preachers who are hustlers. You got preachers who are very gifted. They can come and take an offering. They can move on your emotions. They can weep before you. They can cry. You got actors. Jesus said that I didn't. He said you got people who are, listen, who love to be seen. He said they love to be seen in the synagogues. That word seen, theater. The word theater where we get actors. They love to be pretenders. They look real holy. They can move on your emotions. They can move you to give. They are slick and wicked. They are cunning. They know how to get into your pocket. They know how to play the gimmicks and the games. They know how what they call to lift an offering. And you have other preachers who like to invite certain preachers to come in and say, will you lift the offering for us? Why? Because you can get the people to do it. And they can. They know how to move you. They know how to make you weep. are religious spiritual gangsters. They're con artists. Just like somebody, you walk down the street and they stick you up. Preachers that stick you up and claim the Holy Ghost is doing it. And God's flock, they are fleece. Don't tell me that's not in the Bible. Peter said they make you merchandise you. Merchandise you. That's all that we become to them. Simply merchandise. In the book of Proverbs chapter 24, and I'm getting ready to close. Proverbs the 24th chapter. You're going to learn something here as you continue to come. You're going to learn not how to be stingy, but you're going to learn not to be stupid. Mm-hmm. Somebody said, the devil don't like this. See, because I'm talking about people who have a heart that want to do it. Look at Proverbs, the 24th chapter. If you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
And let us start with the 30th verse. Now listen to what he says here. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and needles, and had covered the face thereof. Grass wasn't cut, didn't call on Don janitorial service to cut it. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. I mean, just tore up. Talking about somebody's life. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instructions. What did you receive? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. So you will become a person who's poor and needy. That's what he's saying. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You become a stick-up artist. Because you refuse to work, so you got to get somebody who's working to give to you. And it's not because you cannot work. You become, he says this, an armed man. It's armed robbery. Now turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians. Are you receiving anything?
Amen.
2 Thessalonians. You've been very kind tonight to allow me to preach this to you, and it should be a Sunday morning message. And I know I'm being a little facetious there, but let me say, in all honesty, I really do believe that you get your 5,000 that comes on Sunday mornings. They come out for the fish and the loaves. They come out and say, oh, show us a sign. Jesus had his 5,000 on Sunday mornings. And then on Sunday evenings, you have your 70 that return and say, guess what? We cast out devils, demons, and they're subject unto us in your name. So you get your 70 that come out on Sunday evenings. And then I believe on Wednesday nights, in all honesty and sincerity, I believe on Wednesday nights, you get your 12. You get your 12. Jesus never built his church on a multitude, but always on discipleship. And discipleship is discipline. I believe that the people that come out on Sunday, on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, those who get to the mother load. If you notice, I shout a whole lot on Sunday morning. But on Wednesday nights, I like to slow it down so that it can get down. So that it can get down. So that we can have some meat. So that there can be real true commitment. And then, of course, if you got anything else going on, you got your Peter, James, and John. You got your Peter, James, and John. And I believe tonight we have the disciples of Christ. And there are some people, obviously, perhaps that would normally be here that's not here. It's not to say that they're not a part of this group. But I'm just simply saying that's the way I see it. That's the way I see the breakdown. And so on Sunday mornings, if I preach something like this, it would be a little too heavy for some people. They need to get saved. Are you listening to me? They need to get saved. I'm all about that. Let's get them in the kingdom first. Amen. Let's get them in the house first. They need to be saved. And then they can learn the law of the house. But those of you that's in the house, God wants you to have the meat. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you're there, say, I'm there. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Do you see that? Now, he says, deliver us from what? Unreasonable and wicked men. Verse 6. Now, we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. What did he say to do to yourself? Withdraw yourself. Now you'd be surprised. Oftentimes, especially when you start teaching about money, finances, you'll start seeing people withdrawing themselves from you, from the church. You may see some people who, you may not see some people who you normally would see. Because you see, the conviction, not condemnation, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit rests upon people. And we got to get honest with ourselves. And this kind of preaching brings people face to face with themselves. What am I saying? For example, you see, you got some ministers, Carl. You got some people who say, I'm a minister, but they won't tithe. They don't have enough faith to give God what God says. They'll rather say, well, the preacher, you know, we should be preaching on something else. We should be trying to get souls. They'll do anything they can, dodge the ball, because they're not tithers. They'll rather preach and say, I got faith, but when it comes right down to it, the nitty gritty, they cannot believe God can do more with 9 tenths than they can with 10 tenths. So they'll rather not show up. You got people that are literally getting mad with God, not with the preacher, and leave the church. And really, you never really know why. You say, well, why did you leave? Well, God's telling me I need to move on. God's telling me I'm outgrowing what's going on in the church. How can you outgrow the word of the Lord? Because you see, I'm just as spiritual as the elders. Well, then you ought to be feeding yourself. But see, we listen to people, and sometimes we're taken into that. Again, you need some helps and hints. I'm telling you, through the Holy Spirit, He can discern and show you. The reason why sometimes a person may leave and go somewhere else, especially they go on post, and I'm not putting down people on post. But people have a way they don't want to give God what God is saying to give, so God can really bless them. Every preacher, and I couldn't say this, God is my witness, I could not say this if Valerie and I did not tithe. I absolutely had no problem when I first got saved with tithe. I did not have a problem with it. I was so thankful and grateful unto God that He got me off of that marijuana stuff. I mean, it costs a whole lot of money to get high in the world. God saved me a fortune. Every kind of liquor or alcohol that you can think of except gin, I could drink it. And would drink it. And would buy. I mean, we couldn't go into a club without drinking yourself to some kind of frenzy where you can say you're having a good time. When I got saved, I was so grateful and thankful that God saved me, because I knew I was headed towards the divorce court. I knew this woman wasn't going to keep up with the kind of stuff that I was doing in the world. My father's right here. He can tell you the kind of fella I used to be. He's surprised that I'm saved. I mean, you're talking about somebody in the street, friend. That was my life. When God saved me, I was so grateful and so thankful. I knew I was going to lose my family. I didn't want to. I mean, I was so thankful. God, I'm saved. I don't have to lose my family now for a second time. God, I'm so thankful and so grateful you got me off. I mean, God sobered me up. You got me off of that stuff. I don't want it no more. I was thankful and grateful. Oh, hallelujah. I saved a fortune. The average person, average sinner, smoke, how much does it cost for a pack of cigarettes? Somebody quickly tell me. I know you don't smoke them. Just tell me how much it costs. How much? Quickly. $2.50 for a pack? $2.75. I remember when cigarettes was 35 cents and I didn't smoke them. I lost count at 35 cents. How much is another? $2.75. How much is a can of Budweiser? Now come on, come on. I know you watch commercials. Give me a can of Budweiser. How much is a case of Budweiser? Six pack. Six pack is how much?
$3.
How much is a threesome? Three something. How much does it cost to get into one of these clubs down here clean? $5, thank you. How much is it? It used to cost how much? It used to cost $5. How long ago was that? We'll leave that alone. $5 to get in these clubs. Do you see? We could go on. How much is a fifth of Jack Daniels? Friend, it costs a lot of money. Got to cost you $5 to get in, then it costs so much money. How much? Take what? Now, Valerie. All right, let's get ready to close it down. All that comes with it, all that comes with it. Do you see what I'm saying? I had no problem with giving. I felt in a sense I was robbing God. All God wanted was 10%. When you go to a restaurant and you eat your meal, what do they call that when they attach that to your... They got a nerve to put it in the bill. Suppose the service wasn't up to par. You still got to pay taxes on your food. I'm not talking about those kind of... I'm talking about to the waiter or waitress. And they have a nerve to go up. It used to be 10%. Now they want 15%. I say the fortune. Now, look at this. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. But wroth with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Can I read that one more time? I'm closing up. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. Another way of saying that, we didn't, you know, neither did I allow him or her to pay all the gas coming to church or going to work. Every time they pick me up because they got gas. Do you need any gas money? Well, no, I don't need. You shouldn't have to ask that all the time. You shouldn't have to ask that all the time. We got to be thoughtful about. We got to interpret this right. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. Neither will I continuously just allow you to pay all the gas as we travel back and forth.
Yeah. That's good too.
If we carpooling, if we can carpool the work we can carpool, the church, you don't have a ride. And I'm not talking about if you don't have it. I'm talking about you got it. You know what can really, I'm going to close, Valerie. What can really irritate somebody is you walking around with their money in your pocket. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And somebody said, I don't have nobody's money in my pocket. If you've been riding around, and I don't think I'm talking to nobody in the house. That's why I'm so at liberty tonight to say this. But if somebody is riding around with somebody, and you constantly riding around with somebody, and you never want to chip in, don't steal no more. Ooh, my. Not because we have not power. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Read that one more time so you can keep this in your mind as you go home tonight. If any would not work. Now notice, it didn't say if any cannot work. He didn't say if any cannot work, or if any have, what's that term we said? Circumstantial tragedy. He's not talking about circumstantial tragedy. That's when we come and we help with the bayrows. That's when we say, let me help you with that. That's when we pour out that loving kindness. He says, but if they would not work, if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are... but are busybodies. But are busybodies. I pray that we tonight would understand the first portion of where I'm going. Helps and hints in knowing to whom to give. Who do we give to? We ought to give to the poor and the needy. Who are the poor and the needy? Those who are physically and mentally incapable of helping themselves. And secondly, the poor and needy are those who have circumstantial tragedy. What's the rest of it? What's the rest of it? Now, next week is going to be your test with that portion right there. I see the elders getting their Bible, opening it back up. If you would, close your Bibles tonight. Thank you very much for allowing me to share this word with you. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the love that I have towards this congregation and the love that they express and show because of the word. How that we can set it.